All right, so Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 5 to love your enemies. He then says to bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and to even pray for those that despitefully use us. Now, this message is titled The Enemy Spectrum. Okay, when you study enemies out in the Bible, okay, you're going to find that obviously we have our personal enemies, whether they be family, work, neighborhood, or, you know, just obvious, unfortunately, in the church. Okay, and then on the other side of the spectrum, you've got these wicked, God-hating people. Okay, so there is a difference, obviously, between our enemies and the enemies of God. Okay, therefore, there's going to be a difference in the treatment for our enemies versus the enemies of God. That's what this sermon is going to dissect. Now, here's this. The treatment of our enemies is a behavior that either produces or reduces wisdom in the sight of men. Now, obviously, we want to be producing wisdom in the sight of men, okay? And that's what I'm attempting to address and bring out in this sermon so that you can grab a hold of these things and apply them in various situations to demonstrate wisdom to the world. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to be separate from the world. Okay, obviously, modern Christianity would have you to believe otherwise. We know that this type of message, this type of preaching is not popular amongst those people. It's not in season, never has been, probably never will be. Okay, but I hope this message finds you well. I hope it blesses you guys. Here's Brother Josh with a reading of Exodus chapter number 23.
Exodus chapter number 23, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the 7th day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased, and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Brother Ryan, would you please pray for us?
All right, amen. Exodus chapter number 23. So I'm going to call tonight's sermon the enemy spectrum. The enemy spectrum. This is basically the other side of love thy neighbor, okay? Some people, like I told you, would take offense to that. And, oh, I can't believe you said that. And how are people supposed to come to Christ? How are people supposed to give their lives to Christ if you don't treat your neighbors all equally? And if everyone's not your neighbor? Okay, so obviously these are people that don't know how to get saved to begin with, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your actions and how you live your life are important. How we treat people is very important. Okay, nobody's saying it's not. There's a way we treat our enemies. We're going to look at that tonight. But no one is going to get saved because you helped put their garbage can back, you know? You could take somebody who hates your guts, doesn't like you, okay, and do all this nice stuff. You go bake them pies, give them cookies, buy them sodas. You know, you might help to stall the situation, but they're not going to get saved that way, okay? Now, on the other side of that, if we're rude to everybody and we have this publican type attitude that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 5, we can kind of throw a monkey wrench in them wanting to even hear the gospel because we've thrown shade on who we are, so on and so forth. So we're going to deal with all of that tonight, okay? Now, here's the thing. Obviously, I don't believe that every single person is our neighbor. I've already talked about that. I've already demonstrated that. If you got a different opinion, that's fine. That's on you. It's not me, okay? The thing with that, though, is, you know, sometimes your neighbor, though, sometimes your brother and sister in Christ is going to wind up becoming an enemy. Not everybody gets along. We all know this, okay? And especially in that situation, there's a way that we respond. There's a way that we have to deal with that, okay? Now, on this spectrum here of enemies, okay, let's say on one end, you've got people just lost, unsaved, you know, your unsaved coworker, family member that just hates everything, okay? They're not reprobate necessarily, but they're just angry about everything. Life sucks, blah, blah, blah. They don't want anything to do with your faith. They're rude, they're mean, just always just poor attitude. You can't get along with them, okay? They do things to despite you. They do things to use you. They're just not people you want to be around, okay? And then on the other end over here, you have people that curse God. Okay, that hate God, that literally say, I hate the Lord Jesus Christ, like the people on the church answering service, okay? We get these people every single week, okay? Now, you telling me, and this is what people want you to believe, that, well, those people too, you got to love them. Okay, you got to love them the same as the people over here. You got to love them the same as the people in the church, okay? I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Therefore, there is a spectrum when it comes to your enemies. Not only is there a spectrum when it comes to your enemies, but there's also a spectrum in the treatment, okay? There's a spectrum in the treatment in the way that we deal with these people. For example, okay, you can even see this real quickly in the Gospels. Right before Jesus is about to get crucified, what does Peter do to Malchus? He cuts his ear off. Okay? Not exactly trying to give the guy a haircut. Wasn't probably trying to cut his ear off. He's probably trying to take the guy's head off. Now, what does Jesus do in this situation? Well, he puts the guy, puts Malchus's ear back on. Now, obviously, we've talked about this before. That's a picture of the gospel, okay? Because when Jesus puts his ear back on, he thus completely erases the physical crime that Peter just committed, okay? So he can't be tried in a court of law, which pictures what he does with our sins. He removes them forever. We get that. We understand that, okay? But people will use that and say, see, that's because you got to love your enemies and you can never do anything to them that's negative. If they molest you, you just got to take it and forgive them and you'll have a clean heart. Okay? That is not true. That's why people commit suicide. That's why people are all messed up in their minds, is because you got these simps out there teaching that, oh, well, if somebody abused you, you just love them to death and just forgive them and just, you know, and then that's the cure-all. Okay? That's not the cure-all. God hates people like that. And there's a way you have to deal with them. There's a way that you have to treat those people. But going back to the Gospels, what did Jesus tell his disciples regarding weapons? Okay? They didn't have any swords. He said, hey, go sell your cloak and grab a sword, okay? So obviously he told them that because self-defense from our enemies has a time and a place. If someone is trying to kill you, okay, you can clearly see this in the law. You have the right from God to defend yourself. Now, do you have that right in all 50 states? Not necessarily. I've told you a story before. When I was in high school, I knew this kid in Port Orchard, Washington that broke into a person's house. The homeowner shot him in the stomach, okay? And when I say broke, these kids, they broke into this dude's house. Like, they broke the windows out for shock value, kicked the door down, and went in with bags to steal, okay? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Homeowner wakes up, blasts this guy right in the stomach. They all flee. Guess who gets sued? Guess who gets put in jail? The homeowner. Okay, now, thank God that wouldn't happen in our state, hopefully. You know, I mean, there's people that want to change that. But despite the physical law, God actually says, and we're not going to take the time to go there today, but that you have the right to defend yourself when someone is trying to harm you, okay? And I just can't stress that enough. There is a spectrum when it comes to the treatment of our enemies. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to say this a few times tonight, okay? The treatment of our enemies is a behavior. Okay, the treatment of our enemies is a behavior that either produces or reduces wisdom in the sight of men. Okay, let me say that again. The treatment of our enemies, it either produces or it reduces wisdom in the sight of men. Our goal is to be wise in the sight of men so that we don't become that crowd, like I mentioned earlier, that throws monkey wrenches in between us in giving the gospel to somebody, okay? So, with that being said, let's look at something here. Look at Exodus chapter, you're in chapter 23. Look down at verse number 4. I'm just going to point out an extreme here real quickly. Notice this is the law, okay? Notice this is the Old Testament here. Look at this verse right here, verse number 4. If thou meet, so obviously God giving Moses this law here, and we're reading it for the nation of Israel. It says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Now, that's going to be important for you to remember when we get to Matthew chapter number 5. Okay. So what do we see here? We see even the Old Testament law demonstrating love for a neighbor. Remember, love is not just this gushing feeling. Okay. It is supposed to be an action. Okay. The treatment of our enemies is a behavior that either produces or reduces wisdom in the sight of men. Okay. And I have to keep saying that because it's not a feeling. Okay. You've got these Christian psychologist type people out here that would love to have you believe that you have to develop this internal lovey-dovey feeling for every person on the planet. And that's simply not true. But I'll challenge you this. Okay. You go talk to those people and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the flip side of that. It applies to everybody until it comes to Israel. Yeah, well, when they start blowing out innocent people over in Gaza, oh, well, that's okay because they're the chosen of God. They're doing it right. That's okay. Okay, if they turn Iran and all these other countries into a glass parking lot and just nuke everybody, well, that's fine because it's the Jews, okay? This is just for, like, us and whatnot. That's ridiculous. These people are extreme hypocrites is what they are, okay? So, keep your place there in the Psalms. We're going to come back to it later. Keep your place right here in Exodus. So we're going to come right back to that. But I want you guys to go to Proverbs chapter number 16. All right, Proverbs chapter number 16. Let me show you a goal here, okay? Let me show you a goal when it comes to this sermon. Look at verse 7. So the Bible says this, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, we don't want to use this verse to judge people, okay? Because, you know, when we had protests for that whole time, people were constantly messaging, "This is because you're a jerk and you're not following God." Hey, no, it's because we are following God and we are treating our enemies properly, okay? Remember, our treatment to our enemies, okay, and our enemies also include God's enemies, okay, it's like a dual citizenship in that regards, if you will, okay, does produce wisdom. Us not accepting the alphabet people here, that demonstrates wisdom in the sight of men. Does it offend people? Yes, absolutely. But it also keeps us safe. It also protects us, and it also sends a sign to other people that, hey, you know, why is it? Why are they doing that? What's the reasoning behind it? And some people investigate and they say, oh, okay, because of these verses and because of this. And people are starting to wake up. There are people that do message and they're like, hey, you know, I had this old lady that's been messaging me for like 2 years, ever since we were in the news. And she's just like, I understand now. I get it. You know, apparently she's been caught up watching these How to Catch a Predator videos where they go around slapping people something. And she's like, "Pastor, they're all gay. Every one of them." I'm like, I've been telling you that for years. Okay. So, you know, people are starting to wake up and to understand this stuff. But back to this verse here, okay? "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him," okay? And so, again, you know, we endured that protest season for what, like a year and a half or something like that? And it's pretty much done. It's pretty much over with, okay? We resisted the devil and he fled from us. So this verse would apply in that sense. But here's the thing, okay? It is difficult oftentimes to treat our enemies the way that Christ wants us to treat our enemies. And so when we do that and we understand this, hey, this is what pleases the Lord. Guess what? You get a blessing, obviously, in return. Now, go ahead and go back to Exodus 23, right where we first started. Let's look at a couple of things here real quickly. Verse 4, one more time. So the law says this, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again." Now, why does that have to be in the law? Because I just told you, it is not human nature. Your flesh wants to do the opposite. What we want to do when our enemy is going through something is be like, yeah, that's right. You know, oh, he went that way when he actually went that way. We want to help prolong their pain. But God's demonstrating to us that that's not right. And that's not helping anyone out at all. Okay. Now notice the language here, thine enemies. Okay. He didn't say, oh, if your enemies, okay, your personal enemies and my enemies, okay, he didn't say, if my enemies lose this or lose that, I want you to go bring it back to them. There's a person in the Bible that tried that, and he lost the kingship. His name is King Saul. Hey, remember when he went and he's supposed to smite all the Amalekites? And he's like, well, I'm going to keep this and keep that. I'm going to spare the king for right now. Okay, what happened to him? Well, God sent Samuel to judge him, to preach against him, and to let him know, you're through, you are done. Why? Because those were God's enemies, and God gave them specific instructions on how to deal with them, and they completely ignored it. Now look at verse number 5. "If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." Again, notice the language there. If somebody that hates you, guess what? You're going to find that people in these types of churches hate you. There are people that are saved that hate my guts. Okay. We don't get along and it just is what it is. Okay. This side of heaven, it just wasn't meant to be. And we just have to live with that. Okay. And I'm commanded and you're commanded to follow this type of advice here, because by doing this, what are we really doing? We're demonstrating that manifold wisdom that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapters 3 and throughout some of his other epistles as well. Okay. But the thing I want you to see here is that this has already been established in the law. And I have to bring this up because people are like, they just spam this verse. Love your enemies. Okay. And of course, you know what they mean by that. They're trying to paint a picture in your mind that you have to love everyone no matter what they do. Okay. No matter what kind of parades they put on, no matter what kind of books they want in libraries, you just have to love them anyways. But they fail to realize the system of checks and balances in the Bible. Now back up to verse number 2, and I'll show you the check verse here. Okay? If you don't understand this verse here, you don't understand anything about loving anyone in your life whatsoever. Look at verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest, to lock up, to halt, okay, to stop judgment. That is what he's talking about there. Okay, so we're not supposed to follow a multitude to do evil. So when there is a multitude, which there is obviously in our day, that's rushing to do evil, that wants to hurt children, murder people, get into your minds, and pollute and pervert who you are as a person, okay? I can, and we can, preach against that. We can take a stand against that. We are commanded, actually, to not follow that. You see what I'm saying here? Because that is evil, okay? But guess what? Those that hate God, they don't want to hear this. They don't want to understand this. They'll just say, oh, well, you're just misunderstanding it. I go to the Orthodox church and you misread that verse. You know, they'll say stuff like that. And it's like, whatever, man, just shut your mouth and go somewhere else. Okay, go to your lovey-dovey church and go hug all the people there and do whatever you're going to do there, because you're not making any sense and you're not helping anyone out. Okay, so the question to ask yourself is this. Okay, you say, how do I know whether or not I need to apply the typical Romans 12 type treatment on somebody, or the Exodus chapter 23, verse 24, you're gonna help restore somebody's lost, whatever it is, or in a situation like this versus the more severe stuff. And I want you to hear this, okay? What you wanna do is you wanna say this to yourself. Are you, by your version of love, helping or enabling toxic or violent behavior? Okay, very simple question. Think to yourself, okay, if I help this person, okay, am I enabling their toxic behavior or their violent agenda? And if so, guess what? I don't have to help you. Okay, love in that situation is to pull back and to say, you know what? I'm not going to follow a multitude. I won't even follow a single person to do evil. It ain't gonna happen. I don't have to do that. So one of the criticisms that we always get is, well, by you saying those things on live streams and on your YouTube channel, and by saying that not all are welcome, you're not showing the love of Christ and people aren't gonna get saved. But it's the exact opposite. We're doing this right here. We're demonstrating to the world that there's a division, that there's a line. That Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. He came to provide us with division, light from darkness, just from unjust. Now go to Matthew chapter 5, and we're pretty much done with Exodus chapter number 23. Do you ever find yourself in a situation, okay, where maybe you think, you know, this relationship is just kind of toxic, man. It's just not, but I know I'm supposed to love my enemy. What do I do? Well, just ask yourself this. If you help this person, are you enabling further toxic behavior or further violent tendencies? And if so, you cut that thing off and you apply the different set of rules, okay? So all the way over to verse number 43 is where we're going to start. And we will look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 after this. So look at verse number 43. So the Bible says this. Jesus speaking here, and he says, pay attention to this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. It's funny if you look this up in some commentaries. They'll say, well, because in the Old Testament, they were told to kill their enemies, but now Jesus is clearly changing the law here. It's like, nope, that's not it. Pay attention to what he's saying. Ye have heard, it hath been said. Okay? If you've ever read through the Gospels, especially multiple times, what is a common phrase that you often see? As it is written, okay? What is Jesus always telling us? Hey, as it is written, or it is written, or what do the scriptures say, okay? He doesn't say that here. Okay? He's like, hey, you guys have heard something, and you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, what is he doing here? Well, obviously, we can pull back to the situation that the nation of Israel is in this time frame, okay? They're not their own nation. Okay, they are a people group that were allowed to go back to the land under Cyrus. And then again, obviously, under Xerxes and the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. They do not have the authority or the right to defend themselves as a nation. They have to rely on their oppressor to do that for them. But there's still this mentality, man, we're Israel. We're of God. And this oppression is wrong and we should be able to fight our way out of it. And you had tons of people in the culture there that were sowing that division, okay? And Jesus obviously knowing that everything's about to change. This whole physical nation stuff's done. It's going away. So he's trying to prep them to receive that truth because we have to operate differently now because now the people of God are scattered throughout all different types of nations in the world, okay? So this mentality isn't going to do anyone any good at all. So he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." So really what he's saying here is like, this is what you've heard, but this isn't the way it was. Go read Exodus chapter 23. Go read the law. Okay, it was already clear in the law and other places that I didn't even have you go to, okay, where you're supposed to love your enemy. It's in Leviticus. It's all throughout the law. Okay, so I want you to remember this, okay? Jesus says, "It hath been said," versus "it hath been written, and I thus changed it." That's not what he's saying. That's how people want you to read it, okay? Verse 44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You say, well, what should we pray for? Well, we'll get there in just a second, okay? What I want you to do very quickly, keep your place right here. Just go a few chapters over, Matthew chapter number 13. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. And I just want to show you just a couple of quick verses here. I want to look real quickly at this parable of the wheat and the tares. I just want to highlight a couple of things regarding our enemies. Okay, so you're supposed to love your enemies. So think about this. Okay, back, look at verse 24. So it says this. It says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." So he's trying to get them to understand what it's like in the kingdom of heaven, which is us on earth right now, okay, inside of the body of Christ or the church or what have you. Verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Verse 26, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" So this guy's like, what's going on? We didn't put these here. How did these tares get here? This is going to corrupt our crop. This isn't good. Look at verse 28. "He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" Now look at this here, verse 29. "But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." Verse 30. "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Okay, so we get this parable here. Okay, and of course the disciples are like, hold, what does all this stuff mean here? Okay, now fast forward here, go over to verse number 37. So like, declare unto us, so the verse prior here, they're like, hey, declare unto us the parable of the wheat and the tares. We don't get it. Okay, what's the teaching here? What does this mean? Verse 37, "He," Jesus, "answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Okay, so now we've got this clear picture here. Okay, the kingdom of God is like this. It has two groups of people in it often, sometimes three if you insert the people that are just kind of checking it out, those that are hanging in the balances. But you've got the children of the kingdom, you've got the children of God, and you have the children of the devil. Those are the tares. And what's interesting is they have to grow together until the end of time. Okay, remember, the one guy was like, hey, let's just go get rid of them. Okay, and then he's like, no, we can't do that. Let's let them both grow together unless we damage the wheat also. Okay, so look at verse 38 again. "So the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now look at verse 39. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." So interesting fact here, okay? What is this telling us? This is telling us that the devil sows tares among the wheat. The devil strategically places enemies in your life and in my life, in our lives. He'll place them in this church at some point in time. He's already done that. I've already been through that. I've already seen that. It's going to happen again. This is what he does. This is how the devil operates, okay? And so knowing that, there's a special way in wisdom that we have to deal with people that are our enemies, okay? Because when we do this, remember, the treatment of our enemies, it's either going to do what? It's either going to produce or reduce wisdom in the sight of men. And we want to do things that are honest in the sight of men because that helps the gospel message. It makes it easier for us to get people saved in general, okay? So the devil places strategically our enemies. And again, when we realize that, we understand that, it should make it easier for us to want to do what's right, to want to actually do good unto them that hate us and persecute us and so on and so forth. So go back now to Matthew chapter number 5. And let's look again at verse number 44. So again, just remember, you know, when you have an enemy, it's like, okay, I got to do what the Bible says. I need to pray for that person. Okay. I need to make sure that I'm not going out of my way to harm that person. If they're in need, I need to help them. Okay. And obviously we know what the byproduct is. It's either you're going to be heaping coals of fire on their head, or they're going to be like, whoa, what a jerk I've been. Okay. And maybe they'll lighten up. Maybe things will change. But either way, you're literally removing a tool that the devil likes to use, and that is accusations. He's the accuser of the brethren. So when we remove that tool from him and we don't give him that avenue to take, okay, it makes our life easier. Then we go back to Proverbs 16 and we realize that when our ways please God, he makes our enemies to be at peace with us. So verse 44, Jesus says further, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Again, your enemies. He's not saying love our enemies. Okay, that's not what he says. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, the best thing to do in this situation, especially if somebody you're like, I don't know what this dude's problem is, okay? We're enemies, it is what it is, okay? How do I pray for them? Do I pray they win the lottery? Do I pray they just find a lottery ticket on the ground? And, you know, what do I do? Okay. Well, what you do is just pray for the best possible outcome. And that's it. Just keep it short. Keep it simple. Lord, I just want to pray for the best possible outcome in this relationship and for this person. That's it. That's all you have to do. He knows your needs. He knows the needs of that person. And he knows what has to happen. And I'm telling you, by doing this, it's going to be life-changing and it's going to change the trajectory of your life. Go to Psalms chapter number 17 real quick. Here's another extreme prayer, though, okay? Because remember, we're talking about a spectrum this evening, okay? Not all enemies are the same. Therefore, the treatment is not always the same, despite what people want you to believe, okay? Look at a prayer that David gives here in Psalm chapter number 17. Look at verse number 5. So David says this, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. So what is this? This is a prayer from David regarding who? We'll keep reading. Look at verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. You see that? Notice the difference in language here. Those that serve God versus those that rise up against us. Okay. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Verse 9. From the wicked that oppress me. Now look at this language here regarding enemies. From my deadly enemies. Okay, notice that tag on the beginning of enemies there. David says, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. And of course, we all know that David definitely experienced that in his life. And sometimes we do as well. Okay, so what's the prayer? Well, we're just going to have to sum it up for sake of time. But look at verse 13 real quick. He says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Remember, these things are written aforetime for what? For our admonition. Not only that, but we're called and we're commanded, we're told that we can sing the Psalms. Okay? We can memorize these things. We can apply them to our lives. So depending on where you're at with your enemies, depends on the treatment, depends on that prayer that Jesus is talking about here. Obviously, David wasn't going to be like, oh, Lord, I just pray you make them rich and that you just comfort them and that We can all have a barbecue together, okay? Now, these people wanted to kill him, and they hated God with a passion. We have the same types of people today. The only difference is, though, is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the strong or through the pulling down of strongholds, okay? We get that. Go back to Matthew chapter number 5, and let's move on here. Look at verse 45 now. Okay, so the commandment is clear. Okay, the wisdom is clear. Love your enemies. How? Bless them that curse you. Okay, someone's hope you die. Okay, yeah, you know I got an extra slice of pizza. Here you go. You want some soda? Here you go. You know, whatever it is that you can do to bring peace if, as much as possible, do it. Okay, let your pride sink down. Okay, be humble and just do it because you never know how that's going to turn out in the end. So, of course, he says, do good to them that hate you and pray for them that or which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse number 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Remember, before we were just, what were we? We were unjust, okay? And sometimes we need to remember that, especially when we're out soul winning, okay? Obviously, you know, probably, I don't know how many, at least 9.5 doors out of 10, you're going to run into somebody that does not believe like us because most people aren't saved. Okay, our job out soul winning is to do what? It is to leave a good taste in someone's mouth or obviously the gospel, okay? So we want to leave them with salvation or a good taste in their mouth. Now, obviously, when people come at us and they're trying to follow us and they're being belligerent, that's a different story. Remember the spectrum. There's a treatment process that we use for that. Not to get off on that, but you get the point. Look at verse 46. So here's why we want to do that, okay? Why do we want to remember that God blesses the just and the unjust? Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same. And people message me all the time. See, this is why you're wrong and your neighbor's everybody on the planet and blah, blah, blah. Okay? No. Okay? Absolutely not. Yes, I can still do good to my enemies. Okay, depending on where they're at in the spectrum, I can still do actions that are in accordance with wisdom. Okay, but here's the thing. I'm going to treat my brother and sister the way that the Bible says, and that is going to be a whole lot better than what you're reading here. Okay, it's a different animal. Verse 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Okay, the publicans, you're going to see the flip side of this in Luke chapter 6. He's saying, don't be cliquey. Okay, don't be all clicked up. So the publicans, obviously, they had a common goal. And that was to take money from the people and give it to Rome. And obviously, it would shave some off the top of that. Okay, and so in so doing, everybody hated publicans. And so they just developed this culture. Well, you know, I'm just going to greet the publicans. You know, I'm just going to greet the people, my own people. Okay, kind of things that happen. That's human nature to do that. But Jesus is telling us here, hey, don't just greet your brethren. Okay, greet everyone. Okay, and obviously there's a certain group of people we're not greeting, and hopefully we all know that and why we're not doing that. Okay. I gotta keep saying that because I'm trying to limit the keyboard worries. Verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And of course, we know that you can obtain that, but it's only because you have the new man, which doesn't sin. So when you're walking in the new man, perfection's already there because it's been installed in you from God. Now go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, and he's going to elaborate a little bit more on these two groups here. Okay, so you've got the kingdom of God. You got the people Jesus is teaching, and he's saying, hey, I want you to act a certain way. Okay, I want you to greet everyone. I want you to love your enemies, so on and so forth. Don't be like the publicans. Okay, now look how he puts it in Luke. Luke verse 27 says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Okay, we got that covered. Again, love my enemies, not God's. He's not saying, hey, love our enemies. I was really just angry in the Old Testament when I told my nation to destroy the Canaanites and then the Hittites and the Jebusites. I was just a little bit upset. But now in the New Testament, we want to love everyone, no matter what they do, no matter what. The Dahmers, the Bundys, the John Wayne Gacy's, all of them. That's ridiculous, okay? That is absolute absurdity. That's liberal theology, and that only results in harm and death. That's where that leads to, okay? Verse 28, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. We got that. Now look at this here in verse number 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. This is the principle here of going above and beyond. Okay, the extra mile principle, I like to call this. Now, he's not saying if someone throws a right hook at you, okay, turn the other cheek, because you're probably going to get knocked out. Okay, I know a lot of people don't understand this concept here. You know how people get knocked out? They get knocked out by the punch they don't see coming. That is a fact. Okay, that is a scientifically proven fact. I don't care how weak you are. Now, obviously, there is such force and strength that can knock you out, even if you're looking at it. But if somebody's ever attacking you and you watch them beating you, I know this sounds harsh, you reduce the chances of you getting knocked unconscious severely. It's drastic, okay? Everybody who fights knows this. It's the punch you don't see coming that knocks you out. He's not talking about that. He's talking about an offense, okay? Not damage, not somebody who's trying to harm you, take your life, knock you unconscious and stomp you out. It's not what he's saying there. We know that because of the parallel passage. Now look at verse number 30. Okay. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Okay. Hey, it's good for us to allow ourselves to be defrauded. Okay. Now, obviously, we're probably not going to deal a lot with this. I mean, you know, maybe when the church gets bigger, somebody take your coat home. We've seen stuff like that before. Things like that happen. But you know, the most common way that we get defrauded today is in conversation. Okay. It's, oh, I don't like the way you put that. I don't like the way you said that. Okay. You know, sometimes you just got to let yourself be defrauded. And you know what? You're going to be the bigger person and you're going to be demonstrating ways that please God, which in turn what? Helps you with your enemies. Look at verse 31. It says this, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Okay, the golden rule. Verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Now, why does he keep saying this? He's going to say this a few more times in this passage here. Okay. Does that mean equal love for everyone? No. Again, there is a spectrum here. Okay. Depending on where that enemy is on that spectrum decides the type of treatment that they get. Okay. So love everyone. The love for your enemy is going to be different than the love for your brother and sister in Christ, but they're both types of love. So notice that language at the end of verse 32. Sinners also love those that love them. Remember what he said in Matthew 5. Okay, it's the publicans that do this stuff too. Look at verse 33. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For here it is again, sinners also do even the same. Verse 34. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. This is a call towards sanctification is what this is. This is Jesus telling us, hey, we want to be different. We want to come out of the world, okay? Obviously, we're saved out of the world, but we want to walk out of the world, i.e. put on the new man and be different, okay? There ought to be a difference between the people of God and the people down the street here that have no hope, that aren't saved, that are just living according to how they feel that day. Okay, this does what? It demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God. This has eternal repercussions. When you do stuff like this, this breaks the physical barriers that we just can't see. And this goes into the spiritual world. And angels that desire to look into these things obtain these and help us in our daily battles. Look at verse 35. It says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. I'll tell you what, I found myself in this situation where I had to lend somebody something. I guess I didn't have to. I just did. I lent somebody something and people kept calling me like, dude, you're not going to believe what this person's doing to your stuff. And it was a fight, man. It was just like, ooh, okay. All right, cool. I just had to finally settle it one day in my heart. You know what? I don't care. I don't care if I lose the whole thing. It is what it is. You know, I heard Pastor Menes preach a sermon about this. And I was like, that's right. That's what I need to do. I'm just going to let it go. No offense whatsoever. I wound up getting the stuff back and, you know, everything worked out. The relationship's never been the same since, but the person knows because I didn't overreact that he was wrong and it is what it is. Okay. So what I'm trying to say is this stuff works. It helps you. Okay. Now I'm kind of lost a friend in that situation, but It's not because I overreacted or reacted at all. It's because he knew, because I didn't react, that his actions were wrong. And you know what? From what I know now, he's never done it again. Hasn't done it since. So there you go. Lesson learned in that situation. So verse 35 again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. He's not saying do these things in order to be saved, okay? We are doing these things because this is the expectation that we are supposed to meet to be considered the children of God, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Look what he says next. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Okay, he is. Okay, he allows the evil to live long lives sometimes. This is a fact. And we don't always understand everything. I mean, I've mentioned this before. If we were all to meet the Apostle Paul when he was endorsing the death of Stephen, you know for a fact, if we didn't know that story, we'd be like, he's a reprobate. Straight to hell. Okay, every one of us would do that. Like 100%. Okay. But what do we now know? He did those things in ignorance. Think about that. He did those things in ignorance and God allowed him to be saved. And what would have happened if you found yourself in a situation like that and you were like, I'm going to blow this guy's head off? You would have stopped a massive increase in the kingdom of God. Okay. Because what did Paul go on to do? Obviously, he turned the world upside down. Obviously, not alone. But I mean, his actions, I mean, are like, what, 2/3 of the New Testament? So just think about that. Verse 36, and then we're going to move on. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So again, the call here is for sanctification, okay? And the love here, I want you to understand, is different, okay? It is different than the love that you and I have for one another and that we are called to give one another. And again, you run into somebody that's saved, that you have beef with, it's an enemy of yours, and you start to apply this stuff, what are you doing? Bringing that person back into the fold, hopefully. Sometimes it's not always possible, but you are putting others before yourself. It makes God happy. What's the outcome? The outcome is very simple, okay? Peace. At least at a minimum, God will make you to have peace with those enemies. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I want to show you, okay, this stuff doesn't mean that we're to be pushovers, okay? Because a lot of people read this and they just, oh, you know, we're supposed to be pushed over. We're supposed to just lay down and not do anything evil to anyone, no matter how bad they are. That is absolutely absurd. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, look at verse 12. Look at this treatment here regarding the brethren. You want to talk about enemies. Look at the brethren here. Now them, verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Okay, you know, the person that's always just trying to do too much good. Like, I got to do good to everyone and everything. It produces a weariness. It will wear you out. It will wear you down. And one day you might snap. Verse number 14 says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Now, what about that? Now, what happens when you bring this up to the lovey-dovey crowd? You know, these are the same types of people, okay, that think an epistle is an apostle's wife. And I know you've heard that joke before, but it's true. I got someone with that not too long ago, and it was hilarious. The only problem is we didn't record it. Okay, look at the rest of the verse. And have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Look at verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Interesting that Paul says, hey, you know, if a brother's not, he's just basically being a busybody, just clowning around, not taking things serious, and just mooching off other people, you know, just basically not obeying any of this stuff here. You know, there needs to be some action taken against that brother. And it's hurtful, okay? It is a hurtful, and what you're doing is you're basically causing him or her to be ashamed. You're calling them out for their garbage, okay? But we're not supposed to count them as an enemy. Why does he say that if we're not supposed to count anyone as an enemy and love everyone the same? Oh, maybe because of these verses right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. What does this say here? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. People say that's only in marriage. Now, is that what it says? Now, that's obvious, okay? But that's not what it says. Be ye. Who is ye? Ye who are saved. This is everybody. not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means when you yoke up with an unbeliever, you say, I'm trash in church, I'm done with church, I'm going to hang out with my homeboys over here that don't have the same beliefs. You have now yoked up. And God says what? Don't do it. Now you are unequally yoked because you're saved, they're lost. You're just, they're unjust. Okay? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Oh, but everyone, your neighbor, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. Okay? And what communion hath light with darkness? Why is this in the Bible if everybody deserves the same equal love and every single person's your neighbor? Why? No one can answer that question. No one. Because it's not true. Verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? So what concord, what yoke, what relationship does God have with the devil unless you're a Mormon? Or a J-Dub possibly, okay? They look at this and like, well, they're related. No, okay? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, you know what? Sometimes these infidels are your enemies, okay? And again, depending on where they're at in that spectrum. Are they producing toxicity, violence? Okay, there's a special way you pray, a special way you treat them. Go to Psalm chapter 17 if you want to look at that prayer again. We're going to go to Psalm 139 here in a minute, and I'll show you that prayer, okay? The point is, we're not called to yoke up together with unbelievers, okay? Now, we can get along with them, okay? In loving your enemies, all that advice, Matthew 5, Luke chapter 6, other places in the Bible, that makes those relationships go well. So when you're at work and you have to work with the heathen and the pagans and they're talking about all their garbage and you start wind up beefing with these people, you know what? If you employ these tactics on those people, it's going to make your job that much easier. This, again, does what? It provides wisdom. It produces wisdom in the sight of men. That's what we are called to do. Verse 16. In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye, your person, you believer, you are the temple of God. Okay? And what does he say next? I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Again, the reason why we are told to love our enemies, okay, is either it's going to produce wisdom and get them back into a good relationship with us, it's going to provide things that are honest in the sight of men so that we can get the gospel to them later on, or it's just going to provide protection while we have to be together in the meantime. And I'll come back to that at the end of the sermon, okay? So he says, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know why a lot of Christians have this distance in the relationship between them and God? It's because they want to follow a multitude to do evil, because that's easier than taking a stand. That's easier than standing up here and saying, you know what, we're not letting it's come into this church. It's not happening, okay? It's much easier to do that. It's easier to go with the flow than to stand up and say, guess what? We hate pedophiles and we pray that they all die and go to hell as soon as possible. Okay? People, oh, I can't believe you say stuff like that. Well, guess what? That's Bible. That's the way that we're supposed to be. Okay? God wants us to be separate and to come out from this garbage, this crap that's in the world. Look at verse 18. It says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. One more verse, verse 1 in chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. You know, these are promises that we just read. You know, not yoking up with the world. You know what? Not developing these tight-knit friendships with people that don't believe like you. You know what that does? That blesses you. That gets God's attention. That brings blessings in your life. It says, having therefore these promises, okay? You want to talk about seeing promises filled in your life? Follow this advice in the Bible, okay? Understand who your enemies are and how to properly treat them. They're not all equal and they're not all the same. So he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. You know, we got to hit this one up. I know we've spent a lot of time here lately, but you can't preach a sermon like this without going over these verses. And again, I already brought up the fact a few weeks ago that Paul caused Elymas the sorcerer to go blind for a season. Why? Because he was trying to hinder somebody from getting saved. Okay? He was trying to stop actively from somebody from receiving the gospel. And when Paul caused that guy to go blind, what was the result? Got saved. Okay, the deputy found faith. The deputy heard Paul, believed the gospel, and got saved. That was the result. Now, obviously, we don't have that ability today, but you know what? Sometimes we have to make sure that people aren't obstructing the gospel, okay? So just something to think about there. Romans 12, verse 19. Okay, I want to show you this here. So what does loving the enemy look like, and what does it actually do? Yeah, this is where, you know, the keyboard warriors, the emailers, the texters, the YouTube commenters, you know, the holy scholars, the lovey-dovey, you know, kissy-kissy people, okay, they never want to talk about this. They might quote this loosely, but they don't ever understand or mention what this purpose is in Romans 12. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Okay, avenge not yourselves. But rather, now look at this. Give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what is loving our enemies and doing good to our enemies and those that despitefully use us and that, you know, just do all these horrible things? What are we doing? You know what you're doing? You're placing them into a position of wrath. Okay? You yourself. Okay? This is why we're not supposed to give curse for curse, slap for slap, offense for offense. What you can do is put that person into a position of wrath, okay? Read the verse again. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That comes easy. Yeah, we want to. Or maybe that's just me. You know, I want to avenge myself. I love it, but it's not right. Okay, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather, look at this, give place unto wrath. Okay, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay, verse 20, therefore, so for that reason, okay, so because of the reason that we have the ability to place somebody in a position of wrath, he says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Look, evil is still evil and good is still good. There's just a right way. Okay, that produces wisdom in the sight of men. And the way that you do it is by following this advice right here. Okay, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Okay, if he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, in some cases, depending again, where they're at on the spectrum here, you know, you might make that person just, well, wow, you know, what a jerk I've been. You know, I've been really rude. I've been really prideful. I've been really arrogant, really offensive. I need to stop. You know, this guy didn't act the way that I wanted him to. You know, and what else are you doing when you do this? Okay, you're taking that person, that rude person, that enemy, you're taking his ability away to control you. Okay, who's ever met somebody that just loves stirring people up? Okay, they got a ladle, they got a spiritual ladle with them. Jessica's pointing at me. Okay, don't you be doing that, okay? I'm one of them, okay? Sometimes I do this. And they just love stirring the pot, okay? Well, the solution to those types of people is to not react, okay? It's to act. It's to do these things here. And by so doing, you are placing that person in a position of wrath. And God will deal with them. Obviously, if they're saved, okay, God is going to correct them, possibly chasing them. But you're protecting yourself while placing that person in a position of wrath so that God can do what he needs to do. So we're almost done, okay? I know it's getting long. Almost done. Back to the Old Testament, okay? I got like three passages left. Two in the Old Testament, one in the New, and we're out. Go to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter number 5. One verse there. Well, I lied. I got like four, okay? Would you be all right? Don't develop Eutychus syndrome. Now, you guys know who Eutychus was? He fell out the window because Paul was preaching so long. I don't preach long all the time, just when I have tea and coffee right back to back. Look at Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 5. Okay, so we've already kind of talked about, you know, our personal enemies. Okay, we want to do good to them because we're placing them in a position of wrath that God deals with. God will straighten it all out and you will have peace. Okay, that is the solution. You're going to get your peace. But look at this here. Okay, talking about a spectrum. Let's slide all the way over to the bad side now. Psalm 5 verse 5. Look at this. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now look at this, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Hey, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. What's a worker of iniquity? Somebody that manufactures, that's real good at working sin, trespasses, falsehood, okay? Matthew chapter 7, the people that rise up at the great white throne judgment because God calls them up. And they're like, whoa, why are we burning in hell, basically? Okay, I'm paraphrasing. They're just like, hey, we've done all these works. We cast out devils, and we even prophesied. We even preached in your name. And Jesus is like, hey, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, so we know these Mormons riding on their bikes with a nice little smile and the clean haircut and the name tag, okay, pedaling around town, preaching their false gospel. Guess what? That person's a worker of iniquity. But here's the thing, okay? Here's the thing. There's still a right and a wrong way to treat them. They're just passing by you, as fun as it is. And I know people that make it a hobby to mess with them. Just look the other way. Okay. How you doing? Have a nice day. Whatever. Okay. I'm not bidding them Godspeed. I'm not doing anything like that. But what I am doing is understanding who that person is. They're a worker of iniquity. Now, obviously, if you're knocking doors, and this has happened to me before where I was knocking doors to the right in an apartment complex and the J-dubs are coming down here. You know what I chose to do in that situation? I decided to leave. And the reason why is because I didn't want to re-knock all the doors that they just did, because all you're going to do is get those people upset. I'm telling you, I lived it. Okay, I've tried that in a prior situation. All that's going to happen is people get mad. Okay, too many people knocking on their doors. They don't know the difference. You can always go back another day. You can go to a different subdivision, a different apartment. Okay. The point here, hey, is the fact that God does hate those people, but there's a right and a wrong way to treat them. Okay, they haven't assaulted you. They haven't physically tried to hurt you or anything of that nature. So what do you do? Well, hey, all right, you're here. I'm going to leave. I'll take the high road. Okay, I'll go the extra mile and walk across the street. I'll go somewhere else. Clean and simple. And then God will take care of the rest. Go to Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm chapter number 11. Look at verse again, number 5. And of course, the sub point here is that God hates people. There are people that God absolutely hates, and those are your enemies. Those are his enemies that are at the other end of the spectrum, okay? Now, let's look at this here first. Look at verse 5. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Okay. So are you going to bless those types of people and be like, hey, I want to invite you over for dinner and I'm going to befriend you because I'm supposed to love my enemies? No. Okay. Absolutely not. They're in a different plane than just your personal enemy that's either in the church or in the body of Christ, or that's just some guy that's not even saved that you work with. Okay. Last Psalm for the day is 139. And then we're going to go to Luke 1 and we're done. Psalm chapter 139. You already know where we're going to start. Look at verse number 19. Psalm 139, verse 19. The Bible says this, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. How about that for a prayer for those enemies that are on the far end of that spectrum? Okay, that's a good prayer for those people. But of course, the new evangelicals will say, no, you got to pray to Jeffrey Dahmer, get saved. You got to pray for the pedophiles that they reform and they change. They're not changing. Okay, we know this. They're not changing. Pray that they depart into the lake of fire. Look at verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Oh, wait, now we're changing gears here. You see that? There's a difference between your enemies and the enemies of God. Now, they're both obviously, you know, our enemies, but the treatment is a little bit different. Look at the treatment that David gives the enemies of God here in the very next verse. Do not, look, he's essentially saying, Lord, check my heart. Look how good my heart is here. Look at this. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. So let me ask you a question. Are we supposed to love these people that hate God or hate them? We're supposed to hate them, okay? But here's the thing. Sometimes you might find yourself in a position to where maybe you do something good to one of these people. Hey, maybe you work with one of these people, they drop their backpack, or they trip and you help them up, whatever, right? Have a good day. You know, you might find yourself in a silly kind of situation like that. I know that I have, okay? It is what it is, okay? That person now can't accuse you of anything. The last time we had a protest out here, some of you guys probably remember this, some other clown sent us pizza and actually went out there and they saw it delivered. And I went out there and I offered it to them. Okay, I was like, because we're not going to eat it. We got a ton of food in here. And they were just like, I hate you. That's pretty nice, but no. And then one guy was like, you sure you don't want to take it? You know, and they never came back. I'm not saying that's exactly why they never came back, but it did speak volumes. Okay. That's the right way to probably behave. Just saying. I still hate them, though. Okay, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Now look what he says in the very next verse. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Okay, so guess what? We have the right. We have the authority to what? Hate. You understand that? Do you understand that we have the right and the authority to hate God's enemies? But yet they're still our enemies. Okay, but I know these Orthodox clowns, oh, I can't believe you said that. No one's going to get saved now because you said that. You can get anybody saved if you had a net. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Look, David's willing to put his heart and thoughts on display in front of God. And he's like, look, it's full of hate for your enemies, which are my enemies. And God's like, amen. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. You know, it's not a wicked thing to hate people on that far end of the spectrum. If they hate God, we hate them. Plain and simple. Like that lady I told you, we had they called me two Sundays ago, whatever it was, okay? I got virtually the same phone call last Saturday. I don't get them all the time. Don't come back because something's going to happen to you. I hate you. I hate what you do. I hate God. Okay, you know what? I didn't call that guy back because I was in a better mood. But, you know, at the end of the day, I hate that guy. And if I knew where you lived, I wouldn't knock on your door because I don't want to waste my breath and my precious time that God's given me that I don't know how much I have left on you. If you hate God, hang that flag out inside in front of your door. That way I know who to avoid. And that way I can just get on with my day and move on. And you know what? That's not wicked. It's not a wicked thing to hate God's enemies. It's actually a righteous thing. It's part of life everlasting. It's part of the gospel. Last but not least, go to Luke chapter number one. Luke chapter number one. I just want to highlight one thing here and we'll get out of here. One thing out of a few verses. Look all the way over, okay? Luke chapter one's a long chapter. Go all the way over to verse 67. It says this. So it says, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, okay, so understand, okay, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost here, John the Baptist's father, look what he's saying. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited the redeemed of his people, verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, verse 71, that we should be, look at this, saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Okay, but here's the thing. In the meantime, until Christ comes back, there is a way that we have to operate when it comes to our enemies. There's a way that we have to treat them, okay? Again, if they're not on that wicked, evil side of that spectrum, hey, or even sometimes in some certain situations, you might find yourself doing this, but, you know, apply Matthew 5. Yeah, you love your enemies. It's not a feeling, okay? But hey, if they lose something and you find it, hey, here you go. Here's your thing back. Here's your car keys back. I actually found them. And then dip, okay? If they're like, wow, I like you now. We can get along. And there's some God-hating reprobate, no. I just did a nice thing. We're not having a relationship, okay? We're not yoking together because that does not please God. You see what I'm saying here? The treatment depends on where they fall in the spectrum, and it's really up to you guys. You're just going to have to really study, dig into these things so that you can understand in your own heart where people are at, okay? And what an enemy really is. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. So very clear here in the Bible, in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, okay, that we will someday be saved from all of our enemies and those that hate us, okay? But in the meantime, there's a way that we go about doing it. And again, the treatment of our enemies is a behavior that is going to either produce or reduce wisdom in the sight of men. And we know which side we want to be on. We want to produce wisdom in the sight of men. And the way we do that is by following what Christ said. And it goes contrary to how we feel. We want to lash out. We want to get aggressive and we want to go crazy. And I've been there and done it, okay? But when we follow what God says, then guess what? Our ways are going to please him. And that's the only way you're going to bring that peace, because he's going to give you peace in front of your enemies. So we'll go ahead and stop it right there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for this church, for all that you do for us. Just pray, Lord, you bless the fellowship after the service and bring us again safely this weekend. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.